before I read our second scripture lesson this morning, I just wanted to give us a roadmap of our introduction more to our sermon series, just for those of you who might not have been here the last couple weeks. In the beginning of April, we started a sermon series entitled Old Time Religion. And it's been a sermon series that is looking at how do we talk about our faith. And I'm concerned that as Christians, we've lost our ability to talk about our faith, to talk about our story of salvation. And to the extent that some people still do talk about their faith and talk about the story of salvation, I think we talk about it in the wrong way. That people think that maybe if we just talk about hell, we'll scare people into salvation. But talking about salvation and hell in a world that doesn't believe in hell, just it doesn't resonate with our neighbors anymore. So we've been trying to figure out how do we talk about our faith in ways that we can share with our family, our friends, our community, in ways that resonate with people today. If I could sum up this whole sermon series in one sentence, it would be this. God is calling us to an ever-deepening relationship with God. We started the sermon series by looking at sin and how sin is anything that separates us from God. We then looked at justifying grace and how God is seeking to save the lost, even before the lost know that they are lost, and how prevenient grace turns into convicting grace, the grace that shows us how far we've strayed from God. And then we looked at justifying grace, the grace that Jesus saves us from our sin and bridges that gap that sin has created. And then I went on vacation for 2 weeks. And last week I came back and talked about regeneration, that we are saved for new life in the Spirit. And we're going to look today more at that in terms of sanctifying grace. Our scripture lesson today comes from Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 23. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as an obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I am using an example from everyday life because you of your human limitations, just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever increase in wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap from that all the time of the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, as we meditate on your word and hear your word proclaimed, open up our hearts, open up our minds, and let us hear what the Spirit is saying to us today. Amen. One of the things I struggle with in my life is that I can easily start to compartmentalize things, that I just take different aspects of my life and put them in different compartments, and they don't interact so well with each other. And the best example, if this seems confusing to you, that I can think of is when I went to college. I was still dating my high school sweetheart at the time, and I very easily compartmentalized my college life with my dating life, with my girlfriend, and to the extent that when we were away for several months, I probably only saw her 3 or 4 times, and we talked occasionally on the phone, and I was fine with that. I was happy in my college life, and I was happy when I spent time with my girlfriend, but it didn't really bother me because it was when I wasn't with my girlfriend because I was in my college compartment. And when I was with my girlfriend, I didn't worry about college, obviously. And most of you probably are thinking that's really messed up, that, you know, you would be. And it was all sorts of messed up. But I'm saying this, that it was so compartmentalized that I was surprised that in January she wanted to dump me, and did quite successfully dump me. And part of the problem, and there were many, was that I compartmentalized my relationship with her, and that was a different part of my life than the college part of my life. Not that I cheated on her, but I was not really living the way I should in terms of that. And I worry about compartmentalizing because I wonder sometimes, do I compartmentalize my faith life? That do I, you know, I have Jesus and I have my relationship with God, but then I have other aspects of my life. And like, if I'm around friends who aren't Christian, do I downplay the Jesus compartment of my life or the pastor compartment of my life or whatever, because they're not really comfortable with that? And that I wonder and struggle, especially when sometimes I wonder, you know, when I'm unhappy, when I'm not full of joy, when things aren't going so great, you know, is this all there is? Is this what it's meant to be? And I think about saints that I've met in the church over time, people are just so joyful, people that are just so peaceful, people that exude the fruits of the Spirit. And then I look at their lives, and many of them are poor, many of them are struggling, many of them should not be joyful in the circumstances that they are in. And I'm like, well, I'm not doing that badly. Why am I not that joyful? Why am I not that happy? And last week, talking about new life in the Spirit, am I really living that full new life in the Spirit, or do I sometimes try to compartmentalize that new life and still try to have other parts of my life that aren't with that new life? And I wonder sometimes, because as a society we're unhappy, if we as a society try to compartmentalize, or at least as a church and individuals in the church, compartmentalize our faith life and have our faith life here in different parts of our lives, that just so many people in the church are unhappy, so many people in the church are worried. They're worried that the best days for the local church, for the national church, are behind us. That there's nothing good to look forward to, and that so many individuals in the church are struggling with health issues and deeply unhappy and are worried, were my best days behind me and not ahead of me? And I worry about that, and I wonder about that, because we talked about new life, and that new life is an exciting journey that should get better and better over time. And yet, for many of us in the church, we seem to be concerned that things are getting worse and worse and worse over time. And what if this is good as it gets? And I wonder if the reason we're so down, and if the reason we as a church are struggling and worried that our best days are behind us, is because we're not really living that full new life. That we're trying to have that new life in Christ on one level, but we're trying to have our old lives or different lives apart from that life. And it's not our full life. It's not our all-encompassing life. And that we want to be saved, but we don't want to be too saved. That we want to not sin, but we don't want to get all the sin out of our lives. What fun would that be? And that those different compartments that we're creating are hindering that new life that we have in Christ. And when I look at today's scripture lesson, Paul, though he doesn't use the word compartmentalize, argues that we can't have separate lives, that we either have our life in sin or we have this new life in Christ, but you can't have both. And that's what he's trying to get at in today's scripture lesson. To give you some context, we're picking up right where we left off last week, that we stopped at verse 11 last week, and we start at verse 12. And last week, Paul was contending that we no longer have to be slaves to sin. This is an image he uses throughout this chapter, that we were once slaves to sin, but now because of what Christ has done for us on the cross, we no longer have to be slaves to sin. And we're saved, and saved for new life. And that we've shared in Christ's victory over sin and death. And this image of being saved and being freed from the powers of sin and death continues in today's scripture lesson. Paul starts by continuing his contention that we should not let sin reign in our bodies. That we should not use our bodies in any way to be sinful, but we should be using our bodies to please God. And that we're no longer beholden to sin. And that what Paul had mentioned last week was that you know, we were slaves to sin. There's nothing you can do but sin, that you can't help but sin, that you're beholden to sin. But because of what Christ did for us on the cross, we're no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer beholden to sin, and that we can actually not sin, that by the grace of God, we're able to do things that please God, and we're able to be different. We're able to have that new life in Christ, that we were once slaves to sin, but we no longer have to be slaves to sin. We no longer have to do what sin would have us to do. I think a good example of what he's saying in today's lesson is in verses 17 and 18, where he writes, "But thanks be to God, that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." That they have now been freed from that sin. They are now slaves to righteousness, that they can now do what God is calling them to do, to be who God is calling them to be. That they no longer have to sin. And it's exciting news, especially for people who were ashamed of what they have done, people who are unhappy in their sin. They no longer have to be beholden to that. But at the same time, there's this temptation to turn back to sin. There's a temptation to let sin to get at you, that it's a very powerful force at work in the world. It's always trying to push and nudge us away from God. And it leads to this question, then, how can we be empowered not to be slaves to sin? And I think two verses from the middle of our passage are helpful, verses 14 and 15, where Paul says, "For sin shall no longer be your master, because you're no longer under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? By no means." And for me, I think Paul is saying that we no longer have to sin because we are just, this grace is all around us. This grace has taken over our lives. This grace has freed us from the powers of sin and death. And we now have the ability to not sin. We have the ability to do what God calls us to do, that this grace is what's undergirding everything that we do. And because of what Jesus did on the cross, and this grace we've now experienced, this grace we continue to experience, we can start to live this new life in Christ. And for Wesleyans, we've called the grace that helps us live this new life away from sin, sanctifying grace. And this gets me to the main point of my sermon today. The grace that empowers new life in the Spirit is sanctifying grace. We do not pursue this new life in the Spirit helplessly. God has not abandoned us. And last week when I was talking about new life in the Spirit with regeneration, I was concerned that I made it possibly sound like that this is just something we do, that we just pick ourselves up by our bootstraps and, yeah, Jesus died for us and, you know, freed us from sin, but now it's up to us, totally up to us, to do what we need to do to have this new life. But I didn't want to steal today's sermon thunder, so I didn't want to talk about sanctifying grace too much, but we don't do anything apart from the grace of God, that we are under God's grace the entire time, and that only by God's grace are we able to have this new life in the Spirit, and that we can't do it on our own, and that God is with us every step of the journey, that it's God's work. We can do things to help in this journey. We can do things to help God be at work in our lives. But all of this is God's work in our lives. And there are ways we can then open ourselves up to this grace, though. Things that we do and things that we stop doing. And I want to start with things that we do. For the early Methodists, they called them the means of grace. Ways that we experience grace. Things like the sacraments, like worship. Spiritual disciplines that we participate in. And I've talked to you about spiritual disciplines before, that they're the ways that we love God. They're the ways that we show our love for our neighbor. They're both public and private. That ways that we privately show our love for God or prayer, reading the scripture, tithing, fasting, honoring the Sabbath. Ways that we publicly show our love for God, our worship, the sacraments, Christian conferencing. And then there are ways that we show our love for our neighbor, and the public ways that we show our love for our neighbor are when we try to work against the injustices in this world. When we see things that God would be unhappy with in society, and we try to change them on the societal level. That if we see children are hungry, we try to make sure that the children don't go hungry on a larger level, whether it's right into our congressional representative or creating a group that publicly tries to end child hunger. Or if we look at people that are homeless and we write to our local city council to try to change the law to make it easier to deal with the homeless, or it's the public ways that we try to deal with the injustices that God would be unhappy with. But there are ways that we privately show our love for our neighbor too, when it's giving money to the food bank or helping with the Columbia County Volunteers in Medicine, or when we see someone who is struggling to eat and provide them some food, or whatever you do for the least and the lost publicly that or privately, that's how we show our love for our neighbor. And all of these different practices, how we show our love for God, how we show our love for our neighbor, are ways that we open ourselves up to God's sanctifying grace that gives us new life in the Spirit, that all these practices help us have this new life in the Spirit. But it's not simply things that we do. It's also things that we give up. As Paul talked about in today's scripture lesson, that you can't keep on sinning. That if you want to be this new life in Christ, you have to stop sinning. You have to be doing what God calls you to do. You can't be a slave to both sin and to God. You can't be doing sin and be doing what God is calling you to do. And that this new life cannot be compartmentalized. And so for us, there are things that we have to give up. That while we've been freed from the dominion of the power of sin over us, sin still is at our door. Sin is still in our lives. Sin is still trying to turn us and nudge us and push us away from God. And for us then, we have to try to root out by the grace of God and to discern by the grace of God, what are those different elements of sin in our life? And what do we need to give up? What do we need to stop doing? What do we need to do differently to root out that sin in our lives? And by doing that, we're opening ourselves up to God's grace and that new life in the Spirit. Because the grace empowers us for new life in the Spirit. I've been in this sermon series talking about these words in terms of the story of salvation. Looking at how at the very beginning, in the Garden of Eden, sin entered the world and turned Adam and Eve away from God. And how it's been turning humans away from God ever since. And that even though we've turned away from God, God has not abandoned us. There's prevenient grace, that God's grace is at work in our lives even before we know we're lost and we need God's grace. And at some point, that grace gets us to a point where we see the gap between us and God, and that's convicting grace. And it convicts us that we need God. And at that moment, we're convicted that we need God. We can turn to Jesus and make him our Lord and Savior and pray for the forgiveness of our sins. And we experience that justifying grace that saves us from our sins and puts us back into right relationship with God. And then last week we talked about regeneration, that once we're saved for new life in the Spirit, a new life that's different than the life we had before. But that new life is not just something we have to do for ourselves. As we're looking at today in our scripture, in our passage, it's sanctifying grace, that God's sanctifying grace helps us have this new life, that God's grace is what enables us and empowers us to have this new life, a new life that is different than the life before, a new life that is less and less full of less and less sin and more full of love. And I want to give us a little bit of a preview for next week's sermon, but also give us a vision of what this ultimately means. And next week I'm going to preach about something called Christian perfection. It's an idea that, at least for moments in this time and place, we can experience so much love for God and so much love for our neighbor, that there's no room for sin in our lives. And for me, it's this beautiful image that we could be so full of love for God, so full of love for our neighbor, so full of God's grace, that there's just no sin. Now, some of you are saying, yeah, that sounds a bit Pollyanna, Pastor. But for me, it's this beautiful image that we all should be trying to strive for. And it pushes our faith in God. Do we believe that it's possible? Jesus says, be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Do we believe that? Do we believe that God could do that? Do we believe that in God all things are possible? But if we enter those moments when we're so full of love of God, so in love for our neighbor, there's no room for sin, it would make our lives radically different. That we would be different. We would act differently. Our emotions would be different. Our interactions would be different. When I think about my own life, my interaction with my family, my friends, my neighbors would be different. My priorities would be different, and I think different in a powerful, positive way. And for the church, If all of us are striving to do that, to be so in love with God and so in love with our neighbor, that as a church, we would be different. We would act differently. We would treat each other differently. And that our priorities would be different. We would try more and more to make God's concerns our concerns. And we'd be more focused on people outside the church than our desires inside the church. And we would be different and we would act different. And as we changed, as the church changed, and as our neighbors saw all these differences, they would say, wow, there's something different going on here. I want to be part of it. It would be part of the good news back in evangelism, because there would be good news. There would be something we would have that would be different than the world, and the world would want to have part of that. And that's what the sanctifying grace is, the grace that empowers us and enables us to get to that point, at least for moments in our lives, where there's just no room for sin. My challenge for us this week is to either start one spiritual discipline, one practice that helps open ourselves up to God's grace, or to root out one thing in our life that's keeping us away from God, that's still an element of sin that's turning us away from God, to either pick one thing up or to put one thing down, so that we can be empowered to have new life in the Spirit. Amen.